We'll ask the Lord to help us then. Jesus, we just do love You this morning, Lord, and we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, truly You are wonderful, Lord, and You are faithful to answer prayer. We know that You're alive, and we know that You're answering prayer today, Lord. And we praise Your holy name because You are on the throne, Lord, and we do give You glory for that. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we know You're in control. Lord, we do remember the families of those here. Lord, we know there's so many needs. And our culture is so dangerous, Lord, spiritually. And we just pray, Lord, that You will just reach out and touch those who are represented here, Lord, with Thy good hand of deliverance and protection, that they may not, Lord, be caught in the world, but may come unto the Lord and be saved. Remember, Lord, as we stand in prayer for our loved ones, to touch their hearts, Lord, and give us great peace and joy as we see our loved ones serving You, Lord, with all diligence. Praise Your name. And Lord, remember our nation today, Lord. It tries this, it tries that, and it looks to men for salvation, Lord. Never seeming to learn, it appears that only in Jesus is their deliverance. And Lord, we just pray there'll be a great national turning to God, that the fear of Christ will be established in our land, Lord. Our pride will be brought low, and righteousness will be exalted in the land. And we will be a people of integrity, an example to the rest of the world of Jesus and His life and His love and His redemption and His coming rulership. Do something for our nation, and we're believing You for that, Lord. We're believing You for a national work, Lord, that will mightily bring the attention of the people to God, and that Jesus will be exalted, and that righteousness will be taught in every church and in the schools and in the government and every place, Lord. With men it's utterly impossible, but with You it is possible, Lord. And we're just believing You for that, for our blessed country, Lord, that You have endowed so graciously in Your goodness. And Lord, we pray for those here, each of us, Lord, You know our needs, our sorrows, our griefs, our burdens, our prisons, Lord, our need to hear from God, our need, Lord, to find great consolation in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You will hear the prayer of the heart, Lord. Correct us where we're wrong, strengthen us where we're right, Lord. Help us to, and we pray for the word this morning that what is said, Lord, will meet the need. And Lord, even if the right things are not said, Lord, that the, what You want said will hear be resound in the heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We trust You, Lord. We trust You to bless each one of us and help us forward in the kingdom. And we'll be careful to lift up the mighty name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We're still in Revelation chapter 11, so we'll turn there and read verses 5 through 10. Revelation 11, I know for our two visitors this morning this may seem very deep and unusual. I don't know whether it will or not, but there are prior tapes that have built up to this. And anyway, it's a good idea when you come to a church for the first time to get all you can all you get. And don't worry about anything. Just say, wow, I've never heard it on that wise. Lord, You're the arbiter of all things. You take care of it. And don't worry about it. We'll try to speak simply and practically. Any doctrine from God is always simple and practical when you get it right. We're not interested in speculative theology. We're interested only in that which will help us. Because the needs are great. In the day in which we live, the spiritual needs are enormous. All right, Revelation 11, verses 5 through 10. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt,
where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and an half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, as you know, our position on the two witnesses is that it represents Christ and His church. Nothing unusual or strange. It's even today the witnesses borne by Christ and His saints, isn't it? So we're not preaching anything that isn't happening, or anything that isn't practical, or anything that isn't demanding upon you and applicable to you. Very simple. What is being said here is that Christ and His saints will minister under a double portion of the Spirit, that they will be invulnerable during the first half of this prophetic week of years. This is Daniel's 70th week. It's described in Daniel, the 8th chapter, as I remember. There'll be 69 weeks, and then the great prophetic week, the first half, will be devoted to an enormous witness, and then the latter half, the witness will be overcome. That's all it's saying. The witness will be overcome. And the residue that it left in the form of institutions will be left without the Spirit. And then at the end, God shall revive. That's all that's being said here. Praise the Lord. The symbolism of Revelation is graphic. And there's a beast coming out of the sea, and it makes you think of a Japanese movie where Godzilla comes up out of the ocean. We're looking for these great and horrendous things to happen. But actually, it's going on in your kitchen and garage. These great things. Antichrist will be a very smooth administrator, not Godzilla. And the Christian witness will not be given to two bearded patriarchs from the past who will breathe out fire. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that, especially in the Old Testament, nothing. But it does say that there will be a great witness in the end time. And Jesus said, "This gospel shall be preached for a witness unto every nation." And then the end shall come. The end meaning there will be such spiritual darkness that it will be impossible to preach the gospel. As it says, in the middle of the week you shall cause the offering and the oblation to cease, and it shall be until the time comes that desolation is poured out upon the till that which is determined is poured out upon the desolator. That's in Daniel, I think I wrote that down, Daniel 8, I think it is. It's in there anyway. You'll see the 69 weeks, 2 and 3 score weeks, and then 3 score weeks, whatever it is, comes out to the last week. And whether it's a literal 7 years and 3.5 and 3.5, or whether it's an extended period of time that's divided by the overcoming of the witness or not, we'll have to see. So briefly, that's all that's being said here. Well, what we'd like to look at this morning is verses 5 and 6, and that is the enormous authority that shall be given to the witnesses. You may wonder why God has been dealing with you as He has. I know for some of you things have happened that maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you would have said, "This shall never happen to me. It shall never happen to me." And you may have found yourself in strange and forbidding ground, not realizing that the way God works many times, that He's not always in the joyous choruses, but many times He's in deep and treacherous ways. And you say, "Well, God, why me?" Well, God is calling out of His church today people who will bear the end time witness. And we will have to be purged from every aspect that so fills the land today, the aggrandizement of people. "Oh boy, I got power. Now I'm going to have a big tent, get a bigger tent than you," this sort of thing. The bad testimony that's given through the Christian ministry pleading for money, the immorality that has abounded in the pulpit and in the pew, and even in some of God's finest works, you find immorality, adultery, and so on. And this sort of thing cannot give an earth-wide witness. Neither will God entrust it with this enormous authority. I've referred to this term, enormous authority. This fire and killing their enemies and reigning not may or may not have a literal fulfillment. Possibly it will. But you have to watch out for Revelation. In many, many cases, it's talking spiritually. I do not doubt that these things may happen literally to a greater or less extent, that the grass will be burned up and the trees and all these things, the waters turned to blood. This very well may happen. We'll have to be there and see it when it does. But you see, while those happen under the Old Covenant was a covenant of the flesh. It dealt with the flesh of man. No one was ever born again under the Old Covenant. There was no kingdom of God. There was no casting out of devils in the Old Covenant. When Jesus died and was raised again, the kingdom of God was born in the hearts of men as Christ came down and was born within us. And from that point on, the church began to cast out devils. That's the first sign of the kingdom in Mark 16, but that never happened even once in the Old Covenant. So you can see the great difference. And so ours is a spiritual covenant. And while this may happen literally, the greatest need is for it to happen spiritually. Today, there are spiritual mountains that must be brought down, spiritual valleys that must be exalted, spiritual rough places that must be smooth, and spiritual crookedness that must be straightened out. And while God may deal with the natural fires and the natural dust and the natural waters, these are not of moment. What is important are the spiritual waters which are running and which need to be dried up, and the other things that need to happen. Now, those of you, most of us, I suppose, maybe not most of us, but some of us have had experience with either institutional or home computers. And I want to borrow an illustration from there, and I'll explain it simply if I can. A computer stores information on a disk. In the case of a home computer, it's a little 5 1/4 inch disk. It stores information on there. It's like a phonograph record. And you get what you want on your computer, and then you work through a process called saving it to disk. That is, you remove it and it's stored on the disk. But these disks are very, very interesting. They operate in an instrument called a disk drive, like a phonograph player that spins it around. But unlike a phonograph player, the disk drive has its own built-in computer and its own knowledge. And when it receives a disk, it will hold the disk and it will spin it. And if information is sent to the disk will accept it only under the condition that the disk has been formatted. Now, if that disk has not been formatted, it will not receive the information. It will notify you, and it will say, device not present, or whatever, depending on the type of software that you have. It will notify you, I am not about to take this information. I am not prepared to take this information. Now, I wouldn't think things could be so smart that are mechanical, but they are. And so here's this disk, and the information has been sent to it, and you've typed up a nice program, maybe your shopping list, or it may be Boolean algebra, or whatever it is that your thing is, and you've worked on it, and you've got it all nice set up, and here your disk drive is saying, I will have none of this. I simply will not have anything to do with your information. And what you have to do is format that disk, and it takes about 2 minutes. And during that time, the disk drive itself takes the disk and it very carefully arranges it in sectors. And what it's saying to itself is something like this. Now, I'm going to tidy this all up just like a housewife. And very tidy. Everything's got to be set just so. And when it's perfect, I'll tell you, makes a rattling sound in my particular disk drive, says, now I'm ready. And then it will take information and it stores it and everything. If it's not put on right, it puts an asterisk next to it and all. And it's a very neat little thing. But everything has to be just perfect. It has to be formatted. Now that is what God is going to do in the last days. He is going to format the spiritual realm. Today the spiritual realm is not able to receive information from God. There is virtually no judgment in the church. The people can do as they please. If I don't like what you say, I'll go over here and hear what he says. I'll do pretty much as I... And we all do it. It's because there is no... In no one's church is there a final word. This is God. Now, God is going to restore that That was present in the apostolic church. And we see when the Ananias and Sapphira attempted to lie to the apostles, that immediately the Holy Spirit rose up. And we have here what is being portrayed here, the fire of judgment of the Holy Spirit flamed forth, and Ananias and Sapphira were slain. But there is not judgment like that. Now, I think there in the ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement, there is a kind of a, well, before Christ ever appears, there's always a whole bunch of pseudo-Christs. And that's what it is. It's men attempting to systematize. Whether it's a discipleship movement or what it is, we have become aware that God will not deal with an unformatted situation. He simply will, there must be structure. There must be designated authority. And so we have these different, what they are really is ecclesiastical systems. Now you can call them shepherding movements or anything that you want to. I do not criticize what anyone has done. I have known people in shepherding movements who are dandy Christians, just as fine as anybody that you would want to know. Just fine people. They were very, very obedient people. The problem with that is, what you have at the head is a man. And if a Satan can get that man, he'll take the whole group off. And there's tremendous danger there. Also, if the gospel is correctly preached, now hear me, if the gospel is correctly preached, it will not turn your attention toward a human being, but toward Jesus. And if anything I have ever preached has made you feel that I have over you any kind of power, you have to ask me any questions before you buy a refrigerator or go on a vacation or anything else, then I have done wrong. I have hoped in my preaching to emancipate you, certainly from me, so that you are an independent person who has learned to look to Jesus. I have tried not to make you dependent upon me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's to make you a strong, healthy person so that you can stand before Jesus and hear His voice. So I'm not talking about ecclesiastical schemes that parade under new names. I'm talking about an authority such as was in the church, where everyone recognizes that it's not the authority of man, but the authority of God. And men are not at the head of it, structuring it and systematizing it. God is doing it. It's a whole new ball game. It's the kind of authority that the apostles had. Praise the Lord. And I will be explaining in a minute, as God wills, why in the last days God shall restore the power of plagues and of judgment. And I want to tell you that it's going to go further than that. There is going to be given to the church in the last days, before Jesus comes, spiritual power of life and death over the kingdom. That is the power to admit people to the kingdom and to deny them entrance to the kingdom. God is going to give to His church, and it's obvious it cannot be done today because we ourselves are not ready for such awesome responsibility. But I tell you in the name of Jesus that it is coming. And the Lord is going to give to His saints, to His witnesses, the keys of the kingdom. And whoever's sins they hold shall be hold against them. And whosoever sins they release shall be released unto them. That is the power of spiritual life and death. And whoever attempts to hurt them will be slain by the power of God. And there will be no more waters flowing everywhere so that people can have a church that isn't even seeking God and having the power and the glory of God and everything. The outpouring of the Spirit will be by the word of God's witnesses. And this is what it is referring to in the 5th and 6th verses. Power of life and death. You say, well, I wouldn't trust men with that. Well, there is no other way in which God can format His church. He is not going to come down from heaven and say this is wrong and this is right. He is going to trust it to men, just as God has trusted the gospel, which is the only way of salvation, to men to preach. You know, it's a pathetic thing when you see the ministry doing the things that we do, the lifting up and exalting of people, the foolishness, the begging for money, and all the rest that has become such a great game which the people and the ministry play, and realize that this is all that Jesus has to work with. Think of that. Of the 200 plus million people in the United States, the only witness of Jesus Christ that they have is a man or men who are parodied in the local comic strips because of their pleas for money. This is the only witness that Jesus has. Jesus is someone standing with his hand out and saying, please help me or I can't do my work. Do you see that God has entrusted to men spiritual life and death already? The way of salvation, the way of eternal life, already has been entrusted to men. For 2,000 years it has been entrusted to men. Sin came into the world by man, and by man it shall be driven out. And Jesus gave us the authority through the cross to do it, and the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us. But we have gone our own way. We have all turned to our sealed houses. We have used the gospel for our own pleasure. And God in His love and in His wisdom is coming to increase the authority given to men and give unto them the power of spiritual life and the power of spiritual death, the power to say it will reign here spiritually and it will not reign there. And by this God is going to bring down the spiritual mountains and lift up the spiritual valleys, straighten out the spiritual crookedness, and smooth out the way of holiness so that the wayfaring man, though he be a fool, shall not err therein. This shall happen by the spiritual authority that shall be given to the witnesses of God. And you see now why God is dealing with us, and I'm sure with many peoples over the world, to say you cannot compare yourself with other Christians. You cannot go out and play the games that they play. I will bless them. You are not to judge them. You are to look unto me. You are to do three things. Three things that I told my brother the other day. He could tell you. He's beaming. One, count this world as over. Two, take up your personal cross, your personal prison. Three, get your eyes on Jesus. We've always known that was in the Bible, but it seemed no one was doing it. Now we must realize God doesn't put in His Bible things to be scorned, to be mocked. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless one, you forsake your life, two, you take up your cross, and three, you follow me. Not to do that is not to be a disciple. Not to do that is not to be a Christian. The Christian world today is in chaos. It's an unformatted disc. It cannot receive information from heaven. There's no way that it can allocate it into the appropriate sectors. There's disorganization, and God is going to format the disc. God is going to straighten out the spiritual realm, tidy it up, and He's going to do it through common people like you and me, from whom God has purged sin and self-seeking and looseness and foolishness. People for whom to live is Christ and to die is gain. People whose only interest in life is that Christ be magnified, whether through their life or through their death. It can be you if that's what you want. Praise the Lord. So I believe, and we find the precedent for this authority in John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, and in other places, but these are the most startling. Jesus came to 11 men whom He had chosen in John 20, and He breathed on them, because that is the key to it all. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And then He gave unto the 11 the power over men of spiritual life and spiritual death. He said, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That it means if the apostles had said to someone, your sins are not forgiven, they are dead spiritually. That is what the scripture says. That has already happened. It shall happen again in the end time. In the heart, that was the seed rain of the book of Acts. The latter rain is the rain under which the witnesses shall bear witness, and under which all flesh shall be anointed, according to Joel 2. I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. And during those days the greater work shall be done, and to the witnesses shall be given the power to say, your sins are forgiven, or whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. It's a fearsome thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a foolish agency. It is not a social club. It's not little groups of people who are led by charismatic people. Well, I mean by that leaders with charisma or that attract followings or scratch ears or don't scratch ears. It is the prophet of God among men. It is the only voice of authority in the earth. It is the body of the Messiah. Praise the Lord. That's what the church is. And you are a part of it. And it's not foolish. And God wants you to forsake the world, walk in your prison, and turn your eyes on Jesus, and get them off everything else, even your own failures and weaknesses. Put your eyes on Jesus. Follow Him. Turn away from the world. Take up your personal cross, and put your eyes on Jesus. And you can be a disciple. And God will anoint you to format the spiritual realm so that it can receive information from God. Hallelujah. It's simple, isn't it? And very practical. Because you know today whether you're ready to turn away from this world. You're a young person. You say, I haven't even lived my life. I don't care if you're 5 years old. If you want to be a disciple, turn away from the world. I'm 58. And I'm here to tell you it's rotten and worthless. You don't have to prove it for yourself. You don't have to prove it for yourself. There's nothing there. Nothing. Emptiness. A vain bag of nothing. The only satisfaction there is in the human heart is in Jesus Christ. And the rest is a tantalizing, never get there kind of torment. There's nothing in the world for you. Nothing. Believe it and save yourself grief. Do yourself a favor. Turn away from the world. Take up your personal cross. If you don't, you will only live an undisciplined life, an unformatted life. It will go nowhere. Only things under discipline in this world gain freedom. Power works well only under discipline. Undisciplined power, undisciplined energy is a danger. An undisciplined human life is a wandering star in the universe. Take up your cross. Bear your little imprisonment. You've got all eternity ahead of you to sing with the sons of God. Don't trade eternity for the piddling things of this world. Take up your cross. Live in your prison. If you don't, you will later on. Why not go God's way until He brings you out like Joseph into great release? And turn your eyes upon Jesus. We can endure anything by watching Him. David said, I foresaw the Lord always. He is at my right hand. I should not be moved. Set the Lord before you. Turn your eyes off yourself, people, what you think, other churches, the television, everything else. Look to Jesus. See what He's saying to you. That's what a disciple is. And they're heading for glory. A cross now, a crown later. Praise the Lord. Let's take a look at why, in the last days, God shall add to the Christian testimony works of destruction. Not only, or primarily, physical, but spiritual, more significantly. It is because we are at the end of one age and the dawning of another. The dawning of the sixth great stage of God's dealing with mankind. God has been dealing with mankind in five stages. We are approaching the sixth stage. There will be one stage left to go. We are approaching the sixth great stage of God's dealing with mankind. And before God moves from one stage to another, and we have been in this stage since the days that the Holy Spirit fell in Pentecost, in the upper room, we have been in the fifth stage. But before any stage comes, God sends two witnesses. And these witnesses always announce what is coming, and they always embody in themselves that which is coming. They always announce that which is coming, and they always embody in themselves that which is coming. And so when these witnesses are being formed, there is a time of transition. And so we are now at the end of the age in which God preached redemption. We're coming into the kingdom age, and as such God will prepare witnesses as he always does. And these witnesses will embody in themselves that which is coming and announce that which is coming. All right, these are for the benefit of God's dealing with mankind. First, for mankind, stages, God's dealing with mankind. First, God gave the form of mankind. How many know that people will always look like people? You know, we have the idea that when we're raised from the dead, we'll have triangular heads. Maybe no legs. Don't we have that idea, kind of the resurrection? Who cares about that? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Let's deal with this life. No, God hasn't called us to be creatures of the mud. The form that we have is eternal. It shall be raised from the dead. It's the form of God. Once these stages start, they are eternal. They always were. Today, babies are being into the world. Adam and Eve were the first two witnesses of God, and they showed in themselves that which is to come, the form of mankind. That form is eternal. It'll be the same when you're raised from the dead. Shall I recognize my husband or wife, son or daughter, when he's raised from the dead? Well, of course he would. What kind of a heaven would heaven be if we didn't recognize people? This life is temporary. If you lose a loved one, don't worry about it. You'll see them again. They won't have triangular heads. They'll look just like they do now. When we're raised from the dead, our bodies will be made incorruptible, but they'll still be the same form. God gave to mankind a form, and Adam and Eve contained in themselves that form and announced that which was to come. And it's eternal. All of the stages of God are eternal. Isn't that marvelous? And you think about it, God, that's dispensationalism has some good analytical tools, but on the whole, it must be in the debit side of the ledger, because it has given people the impression that God works in fits and jerks. That he tries something, doesn't work, tries something else, doesn't work, tries something else. Now we're in the age of grace. Oh, that is not what God is doing. God is in an evolving situation here. Moving toward something. And the first step was to create the form of mankind. So that stage is going on. Secondly, the second thing God did was he divided mankind. Mankind into its two great divisions. You know what that is? The nations and the church. That's the two great divisions of mankind. That's eternal. You see that in Revelation 21 and 22. You have the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which represents refined Israel, names the tribes and the 12 gates. And then you find walking in the light of that, which is the wife of the Lamb, the body of the Messiah, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, walking in the light of the saved nations. You see how it endures. Who are the two witnesses who embodied in themselves that separation? Why are you so smart all of a sudden? Huh? Somebody told you. Oh, you got it written down. Oh, or Bob wrote it down. Huh? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe you and Bob are just alike. Huh? All right. Abraham and Sarah. You think about both of them and what they endured, what they went through. They were called out. See, every member of the church is called out. Every member of the church is the seed of Abraham. Still going on. There's people still entering into this stage. God is calling out his elect from the earth.
And all of mankind is divided into the elect and the world. We see that in John 17. You are not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's just as God chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, not on any basis of works that Abraham had done or any evil at Ur. Nothing said that Ur was evil. God just called him out because he was separating him, beginning his church. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God gave two witnesses who embodied in themselves that which is to come, that which is by promise. Marvelous, isn't it, how God knows precisely what he's doing. And then we find the next great stage of God. We find the holiness of God. Prior, who are the two witnesses? Yeah, no fair, was it? That's no fair. I mean, Margaret, no fair. You got, oh, she got it all written down there. And Aaron. Now, if people have wondered about the Ten Commandments, there's been more confusion about the Ten Commandments. Are we under it or are we not? Of course we're under the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments shows the eternal moral law of God. The eternal moral law of God. It never changes. It's from eternity to eternity. It is not covenantal. It is, well, in a sense it is covenantal, But lying is always lying. It's always evil. Always has been, always will be. It's not in God's person. All right, well, then the question comes up, how about the Sabbath day? Well, you must realize that the Ten Commandments, while it represents all that is needed in the moral law of God, is very, very limited in its application. For example, you remember the commandment, what is it, around the 9th, 8th commandment, thou shalt not kill. Do you remember how Jesus amplified that and he said, if you even hate someone in your heart, how about committing adultery? See? So, I don't think I have it here, but I wrote down. Yes, I did. Well, I won't read it. I don't have the time. But I give you some idea. I rewrote the Ten Commandments. That's what I did. Well, here they go. Commandment 1, the Lord God of heaven shall be the first love of our heart, the first thought of our mind, and the first priority of our devotion and energies. See, God wants it expanded. He wants the concept that they're brought out. And the second commandment, we will not permit ourselves to be in bondage to anything, relationship or circumstance. We will serve Jesus Christ alone and God through him. See, we think it doesn't mean just carve an image out of wood and bow down to it. It means that God is the love of your heart. See, sure we're under it, but we're not under it in the limited sense where Jesus said your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We don't deal with one day a week, but we'll get to that in a moment. This third one about take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I expand it to say this. We will use the name of Jesus Christ and of God only in the utmost sincerity. Never loosely or falsely. We will not attempt to deceive others or ourselves by presenting our own word and will as though they were God's word and will. And that's done today. People say, oh, the Lord told me this when they want to have a final authority on something. I tell you, that, in a way, that's using God's name in vain. We will keep the name of God holy in our heart and mouth. We will not say God told me something unless we know beyond doubt that he did. We do that too much. We should say, this is what I want to do. Well, anywho. All right. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. You see what you think of this. You can do as you will. This is my understanding of what God means by the Sabbath day, and I take it from Hebrews 4. We will not spend our life creating our own heaven and earth, but we'll cease from our own works and enter into God's rest, recognizing that all has been finished from the foundation of the world. The Lord and his work shall be our continual delight. We will not seek our own pleasure or speak our own words, but we'll seek the Lord's pleasure and speak his words. That's from Isaiah 58, by the way. Our goal in life shall be to find God's will and perform it. Our necessary food shall be to finish the work which God has given us to do, laying aside all concern for our own security, our own pleasure, and our own achievement. And to me, that's what God means by the Sabbath day. Not just one day a week is reserved for God and 7 days for you. So you see, through that law, though it had limited, a limited scope
in that day, the whole moral law of God is there. And when it's expanded in us, the fullest revelation of God's law is the holy city. That's where God's law is brought up to its highest point. And we are keeping the Sabbath day in that we are ceasing from our own works. Not one day a week, but seven. Praise the Lord. So Moses and Aaron brought, you see, mankind prior to Moses and Aaron had no concept of the holiness of God. Only conscience and nature to steer them. This was true even of Job and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Only conscience and nature. No law was given until Mount Sinai. And then God said, I am not a four-footed beast. I am holy. And Aaron and Moses announced and embodied in themselves because they had met the living God. That which still is with us. Still is binding upon us in spite of the false teaching of grace. You break God's moral law and you die. See, the soul that sinneth it shall die. God wants us to be worshiping Him, to love Him. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Then we come to the fourth stage. You see how God is moving in evolving stages, not in fits and jerks, but He's going somewhere. Alright, then finally God reveals Himself. Himself. And the two witnesses were the Father and the Son. John, you see, was under the holiness. This marks the great stage. Jesus said in John 4, I believe it is, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bear witness. You see, before that time, men did not understand that God was our Father. You read the Old Testament. Nowhere did a prophet ever say, He that has seen me has seen the Father. When Jesus came, He showed mankind God. Moses and Aaron, the priesthood and the law, showed them the holiness of God. But through Jesus, we saw the Father. That's what God is like. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Praise the Lord. And that's still going on today. The stage once established lasts forever. He says, this Word, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but this Word shall never pass away. Start memorizing the Bible. It's going to be around for a long time. Alright, then the fifth stage was that of the apostles. The fifth stage, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 32. We are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit. Now, of what stage did they witness? Don't say, Joan. Of what stage did they witness? I told you earlier, not when I was preaching, but I said, God, yes, when I said, God has entrusted to men what? The way of redemption, certainly. The way of salvation. The way of redemption. This is how mankind is to be redeemed. And this stage has been going on for 2,000 years. It is not a stage that you would bear witness of by plagues, because they were announcing 2,000 years during which Jesus would gently entreat people, bearing with them endlessly that they might be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it is fitting that the apostles, with the exception of John, were all martyred. They were led as sheep for the slaughter. You could touch them and not die. That with Elymas and Ananias and Sapphira were almost out of character for the Christian witness, because it has been 2,000 years in which the meek and gentle Jesus, through His chosen witnesses, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles bearing witness of the salvation which is in his name. We have come now to another stage, and this stage will embody in itself the characteristics of the stage which is to come. A form to mankind, a form is separated into the church, the nation. He has revealed his holiness. He's not like the animals that were worshipped in Egypt. Not anything that man can create, but a holy God. He has finally revealed to him not only his holiness, but that he is a person. He is a person whom we call Father. You don't find that concept among the prophets. You do, but then you don't. Not nearly as is revealed through Jesus. And then finally, how men can be saved in the presence of this holy God. They cannot do his will. They without him, they must have the redemption which he has provided. What is God going to bring next to mankind? Thy kingdom come, thy will. God is going to bring to earth, to mankind, his rules. The rule of God. And the two witnesses are Christ, the Messiah, Christ, and his body. The two lampstands anointed with the double portion of Holy Spirit as represented by the olive trees. Because the rule of God shall be installed with great violence, the witnesses will embody this in themselves. And they will show forth that no longer will God be gently conciliating, meekly entreating men, but he shall come with mighty power and grind the wicked under his feet. Malachi 4, verse 3, I believe it is. The wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. And in Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to exercise judgment upon the ungodly because of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. It's a day of calamity. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. What profit is it to you? Christ is coming as an army. The blood shall run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. The world has no concept that this is in store for them. None! Neither does the church world, who fancies itself flying away to mansions in heaven, there to dance around amongst the tulips, doing God knows what for eternity. The church has little talking about a rapture, that the whole unformatted mess could be brought up in its disorganizational soul-seeking and somehow be formatted in the air, I suppose, made into some kind of a kingdom. No, that shall not happen. And so God, in his love and in his goodness, shall send two witnesses who shall embody in themselves the kind of age which is coming. It will be an age in which you do not touch God's saints. For to them has been given the kingdom. Daniel 7, the time came the saints took the kingdom. They shall rule how? With a rod of iron. And in Psalm 2 it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way. We're not used to this side of Jesus. We're not used to him coming and breaking the nations as they're dashed to pieces, as a potter's vessel is smashed, as a clay flower pot is smashed with a rod of iron. We're not used to that. We're used to the age of redemption. And so it is. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for Christ suddenly to descend? And here he is with the saints of old, and catch the church in the condition that it's in today. Catch the church in the midst of its looseness and foolishness. It's saying, oh Lord, I can't turn away from this world. You surely wouldn't ask that of me. Oh Lord, I know you ask. You wouldn't. You just wouldn't ask that of me. You've always wanted me to have the best of everything. Or worse than that, some tragedy hits your home and you can't cope with it at all. There's nothing left to cope with, because God wouldn't do that to you. There must be no God. The next place you'll find yourself is under custodial care, because you will not be able to cope. You must realize that God is not some namby-pamby do-gooder in the sky. And that's the kind of a witness that is being born. Singing. All these wonderful things have their place, but they have become, in many cases, the only thing that people will accept. Sing another song to me. Tell me how Jesus loves me. But I can't make up my mind to take up my cross. Weakness. Weakness. The teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture has created weakness. God will not let you suffer. God will let you suffer. God's people have been broken on the rack there. Today in Russia and other countries there, Christian families are broken up. They come in the middle of the night, take away your children, you may never see them again. Brother and sister, we are no different. God loves them exactly as much as He does us. He hears their cries. We are not different. It can happen to you or me. God can see that it's time that we should be separated from a loved one. And we can't say, oh God, you can't do that. If you do it, I'll fall apart. We can't live the Christian life that way. We can't say, if there's war and calamity, I don't know what I'll do. We have to say, Father, I realize that for 2,000 years, Thy church has had the strength through Jesus Christ to stand through every crisis and every trial. And it has come forth as pure gold. And I would not go into eternity to be ashamed to be in the presence of the Christian martyrs. God has not changed. We cannot deceive ourselves with that sort of thing. And so what would happen if God were to come today? Armageddon. And what would happen to the world? They expect when God comes that He'll sing more specials. That if they'll give Him so much money and be real nice to Him and kind of flatter Him a little bit, that He'll sing to them ever never-ending songs about how much He loves them. How are they going to deal with a God who has been saving His wrath for 6,000 years to dump it all out at once? How are they going to cope with that? They have no way of coping with the change of stage from the stage of redemption to the stage of rulership. The world is used to disobeying everything. We are coming into an age where men and women will not be ruled. The way to do today is if the law inconveniences you, even on a small point, the thing to do is to get a lawyer and try to overthrow the law if you can. And more often than not, it seems you can. Even good and decent institutional laws are overthrown because it trod on someone's feelings. You may think that's good. I think it has a potential in it for Antichrist and for the horrendous end of the darkness, the last second half of the 3.5 years. We haven't even gotten to that yet. We're talking to you about what's going to happen in the good part. Praise the Lord. Do you realize, brother, sister, there has come into our nation and the other Western nations, the democratic nations, a spirit of absolute rebellion? And do you realize that it's in the church? How many times have you said to yourself or heard a Christian say, I'm just not going to do that. They can say all they want to, but I'm not going to do that. Whether it's in the political arena, the spiritual arena, there is being created in us the spirit of rebellion. I won't do it. I would have done it, but somebody told me to do it, and I just won't do it because somebody told me. And the breaking of that in us requires God sometimes to take us very, very low for a protracted period of time before we look up with meekness and say, Lord, You can rule over me. Jesus can rule over me. My father and mother can rule over me. The school teacher, the police, and anybody else You put over me, Lord. I've had a battle with that. I've had a real battle with that. But I think in the Lord I'm getting close to the place where I will accept authority. Praise the Lord. Man, I was as wild as a March hare. And I have paid for it. I have paid for it. Praise the Lord. And I know that God abominates the rebellious spirit. So if you're having problem with accepting authority, whether it's your parents, the police, the church, the Bible, Jesus, or whatever it is, you cannot say, I'll obey Jesus, but no man's going to tell me what to do. Any more than you could say, I'll hate my brother and love God. You cannot do that. God puts people over us, and to rebel against those people is to rebel against God. And you have to obey people unto the Lord. I'm not bringing you in bondage to people. You obey people unto the Lord. If you want to know if somebody's over you, ask God. But you cannot say, Lord, I'm not going to do what they say, but I'll do what you say. You cannot do that. I'm talking to myself. We have to accept the fact that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a rule, and a heavy-handed one at that. Now, wouldn't the world be in great shape if God did not bring some witness of that which is coming? Into this lawless age, God was to bring the kingdom of God where it is absolute law from the top down. What would we in the church do? What would the peoples of the earth do with somebody telling you what to do all the time? And yet there's nothing you can do. The saints will go through the earth saying, Jesus is Lord, bow the knee! Jesus is Lord, bow the knee! You either bow the knee or you're destroyed. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, is coming. It's going to get much worse than it is now in terms of rebellion. And we'll talk about that later as God permits and as God directs and wills. We'll talk about that spirit which will finally come up in the church and in the world until there is total lawlessness. That is the night in which no man can work. That is the end that will come after the witness has been born. But the seeds of it are already being planted, and there is some early flowering of it today that we can see. All of that which will result in the slaying of the witness of God. The last stage is the stage of the eternal life and blessing, and it will be announced by God Himself and His Christ, but now including the wife, the entire Messiah, head and body, coming down from heaven as God's great witness to mankind that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Eternal life has come. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you this day. We realize, Lord, that we are near to the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Lord, we see already the seeds of the coming lawless age, the great apostasy, in which the love of the many shall grow cold. We know, Lord, there is going to be great authority and power delivered to your saints, Lord, when we have been brought to the place where we ourselves can bear a true witness of God and not be moved by the authority of the power, but go about our business without bringing ourselves or anyone else into bondage. Lord, you will then vouchsafe to us, Lord, that and entrust to us that power to format, to organize, to bring into harmony and order the spiritual realm, which today is in disorganization. Hallelujah. Lord, we see it in your word. We praise you for it. Oh, hallelujah. And we take hope, Lord, knowing that all the dealings, the imprisonings that you have put us through, Lord, are for a great purpose, and they shall result in the blessing of the nations and of mankind and of the church itself in the days to come. Praise your holy name. While we're praying this morning, let's stand, by the way. While we're praying this morning, there may be some here, and you, and I mentioned three things that are absolutely essential to the Christian life. We must take hold of ourselves and look to the Bible and look to Jesus. We've compared ourselves. We said, Brother Thompson, who in the do you know that has laid down their life, took up their crosses following Jesus? They just don't do that. So the Lord must mean something else. It must mean all this. It must mean that that was for one age, but ours is another age in which a time of great praise has come now, and we're going to praise our way into glory or something or other. Saints, we've been deceived. And we have, every day that you put it off, it gets a trifle more difficult. And God has you alive today, and that means one thing. That means God has a plan for you. He's not through with you. He does not cumber the ground. If God did not have something specific for you, you wouldn't be here. So God is not through with you. He has something great for you. He wants you to stretch and reach and grab for it. And I want to put out a challenge this morning. If in any one of those three areas you are coming short, I want you to come to this altar this morning. One, you have not turned away from the world. Now, all I can say is, if you refuse to do that and say, I've got to hold this little bit, or I'm too young or too old or whatever, you're going to be sorry. You're just making a bad choice. You're just making a bad choice. I'm here to tell you there is nothing there. It's getting worse. You're going to end up disappointed, disillusioned, ready to come back to God. That's what's going to happen. It'd be a shame. You have to find this out the hard way, as some of us have. And so if you're here this morning and you want to be a Christian and a disciple, you want to bear God's witness in the end time and embody in yourself the ruling, the kingdom rule which is to come, the good things like Joshua and Caleb going over and getting the good things before the rest of the church is there. If you want to be a type of Joshua and Caleb, you can. But you want to remember, these two were remarkable men, remarkable for their faith in God, remarkable for their obedience to God, for they stood when the other 10 came back whining and crying because of the giants. And if you want to be a part of that end time witness, you must show in yourself that determination of Joshua and Caleb. And they both came into riches. They were the only two that were allowed to go into the land. Not even Moses, but Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. And you, and it has great, your decisions you're making today have great significance for your eternal destiny. Now God is asking you outright, will you turn away from this world, counting it dung, over, done and done, counting it over, through with it, saying, goodbye world, I am a pilgrim and a stranger, I shall cease and desist, trying to keep both worlds going. And if that's true of you and you want the strength, then come and ask God and make this a point. God will help you today. I'd like you to come to the altar. And one other thing, this personal cross, my brother and sister, the personal cross is no fun, but it's necessary. It amounts to a personal imprisonment, something in which you are not loose to do that which you would do. You can try to chew off the devil with faith. You can do as you like, but I'm here to tell you that everyone has a personal cross. And it is something that keeps you perennially off balance. It's a place in which you can't get your act together. It prevents this earth from ever becoming paradise. It prevents you from ever being to the place where you can abandon yourself to laughter and gaiety. There's always that cross, that thorn. And you have to minister from it so that other people may live out of your death. Your ministry won't be worth any more than a clanging cymbal until it comes out of a crucified heart. Hear me. You cannot be his disciple unless you take up your cross. Stay out of prison now. Go to prison later. Take God's prison now and be set free later. I'd like you to come if you're having problems with your personal cross. Thirdly, get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, how many say, I can't be an overcomer, I'm not worthy, blah, 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 ad nauseam. You're no different from anyone else. All the rest of us have weaknesses, problems. We wonder which end is up, when it's going to be over, what we're doing, how we're going to survive. We're all in the same boat. There are no strong people here that are gliding into the overcoming life on roller skates. We're just like you, perplexed, confused, just refusing to give up. You don't want to be a quitter. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your mistakes, your shortcomings, your frailties. Put them on Jesus. Forget the excuses. There are none. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's bringing me through, bring others through. He can bring you through. He'll do it. He'll do it. You're not too much of a problem for Jesus. Hallelujah.